There's a verse or two in Psalms 130. I'd like to read it, please. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be reverenced. That thou mayest be reverenced. You know, forgiveness is a wonderful thing in life, and it comes along with guilt. I heard Dr. Mann this afternoon. I was very intrigued by his message, Dr. Gerald Mann, and he said, we should thank God for guilt. First, I thought for a moment, what is he talking about? Guilt is a result of a wrong done either towards God or toward our fellow men. Guilt is something that is implanted there. None of us like guilt. But he said we should thank God for guilt because it's indicative that we have a sensitive conscience. And you know, he's right. The more you think of it, that God placed within the human breast, in the very heart and mind of man, their capability of knowing when he does or she does wrong. And so keeping this in mind, that's not where he leaves us. God does something about it. I was very intrigued by his message, Dr. Gerald Mann, and he said, we should thank God for guilt. First I thought for a moment, what is he talking about? Guilt is a result of a wrong done either towards God or toward our fellow men. Guilt is something that is implanted there. None of us like guilt. But he said we should thank God for guilt because it's indicative that we have a sensitive conscience. And you know, he's right. The more you think of it, that God placed within the human breast, in the very heart and mind of man, their capability of knowing when he does or she does wrong. And so keeping this in mind, that's not where he leaves us. God does something about it. God, in his marvelous grace and love, has provided a wonderful means whereby we could have our consciences cleared and our guilt taken away. But then Paul comes along and he tells us of the real origin of this masterful plan of God. And he tells us something in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, that we may know, he said, the breadth, and that we may know the length, that we may know the depth, and that we may know the height of the love of God. Then he tells us in the next verse, which is incomprehensible, that is, we cannot fathom it. But he said, he's exhorting us that we might know it. We can know that he loves us, and we can know that the dimensions of this love is so far-reaching because we live in an age where so many people are on the psychiatrist's couch, and all they do is tell you what's wrong with you, but they cannot do anything for you. And then they hand you the bill. But they leave you in despair and in that particular situation. But it's not true with the love of God. The love of God reaches down to a man who is crying for an inner peace, who is crying for joy, who is crying for deliverance, who wants power, who wants to really taste and know of that grace, that love of his. And so God has made this provision. Here again, if I am to appreciate the love of God, I must understand what sin is all about. Sin is not a popular subject, and yet it is what God is dealing with in his word. The first sin that was ever committed, it separated man from God. The second sin that man committed, it separated man from man. That's when Cain killed his brother Abel. But the sin of the world was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God provision to deal with the sin question. That separated the Son of God from God the Father himself. Because on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so God turned his back on his beloved Son. There was the depths of his love displayed, demonstrated. We'll never be able to enter into it. Oh, the depths of that love we cannot really comprehend. But it was there that he was dealing with the sin question. So if I am to appreciate love, this love, I must know something about the sin of my heart. When I am willing and able to confess that sin or sin to God or come to Him as a sinner, then I will be able to enjoy that marvelous love and the power of divine grace. The breadth of this love, actually the term is opposite to narrowness. There's nothing narrow about the love of God. You see, the Jews thought that God only loved the Jews and not the Gentiles. In fact, some of them still believe that today. But it's for the whosoever will that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world. This is all inclusive, all embracing. It takes in a tremendous scope of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this love reaches down all the breadth of the love of God. It's not narrow. It is not for the Jews. Peter even thought this when the vision of the sheet was let down. He thought that then this vision when God told him, go to the Gentiles. Oh, no, he said. He argued with God, and God had to tell him, what I have cleansed, call thou not unclean. Go, he told him, and preach to these people. So from pole to pole, people to people, Paul the evangelist and Peter preached the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was an unmistakable love because this love originates with God and not with man. And so in this wonderful love, we're told that we're rich in this love, rich in grace. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You cannot even explore the depth of His riches, but it's so gracious that He reaches down to the foulest, the unclean, or the man who feels, well, rejected, or a reject in society. The breadth of His love is wide enough to encompass that poor man, that poor woman. Many a person who felt that that nobody cares, nobody loves, not even God, until they have had an encounter with God and discovered that through His Word, He loves them very dearly. You see, the trouble with mankind, we focus on the outward appearance of an individual. We see the dope addict or the drunk or the poor prostitute or the destitute. We see the despairing in life. And we might even cry shame, or we might be awed and we might be saddened. And so we look at the external. We look at what happens to an individual as a result of sin. But you know something? God loves that soul very dearly. That is the reason why Jesus died on the cross. Because it's without partiality, all the breadth of the love of our God. It's unmistakable love. Because this love issues in forgiveness, ushers in forgiveness. Forgiveness of God is a precious, precious thing according to the Word of God. The riches of His glory. 1:18 of Ephesians, for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, and the riches of His mercy. His mercy is to the whosoever as well. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Rich in mercy. Do we understand, or we can't explore the truth of His mercy? I don't deserve to be here tonight preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the age of 15, He rescued this despairing heart. And I came to Him as a poor, crestfallen sinner. And He raised me, or put me, in His Son, in His family. and made me a child of God. Everything that God did was on His part. All I did was come to Him believing the Word of God, believing that Jesus died in my place, and that consummated that salvation in my heart, and I know what that forgiveness was. I just came as a poor, helpless, despairing sinner, but God did everything else. And this is what we don't understand. Even the poor sinner, he focuses on his weaknesses, on his failings, his inability to apprehend or even to possess power or to be able to be what he'd like to be in life or she would like to be in life. This is wrong. Don't focus on that. Focus on your despair in the sense that you're helpless, you're undone, you cannot do absolutely nothing for yourself. But that's when God steps in. And that's when God saves. Oh, the breadth of His love. Opposite to narrowness. Sometimes we are so narrow, but God isn't. God isn't. The scope of His love and the riches of His grace, His mercy, His glory, and His wisdom, as seen in the book of Ephesians and as seen in Romans chapter 1 as well. Oh, the riches of the wisdom of God. And then Paul said that we might know the length of His love. How long has He loved, or this love been exercised? How long have you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Let me ask you this, how old are you? As old as you know yourself to be, that's how long God has loved you personally as an individual. The long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the length of His love. How long has He whispered in your ear sweet cameos of love? How long has He whispered to you that I will forgive? How long has He whispered to you that if you came unto Him, He would receive you and you would become a child of God? How long has God convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come? The length of His love, who can fathom? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the length of His love. He takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner. This is the length of His love. So God tonight invites you to come. You could trace it back throughout the ages. All of the Old Testament sacrifices that were just a prophetic message, it was just a type of what was to come. But all through the Old Testament, God was preparing prophets and preachers and the Word of God. And the day would come when a babe would be born in Bethlehem. And that babe would grow up and become an adult. His name is Jesus, as you know. And He would die on a cross. The plan of God and the purposes of God were so preciously seen in this. The length of His love. It took years for this to develop. God is never in a hurry, but He's never late. The appropriate time, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, even under the curse of the law. And He was made sin for us, for He was made sin for you and for me. It was the only way He could deal with the sin question. All the length of this love. It was an unlimited love, as well as an inexhaustible love. One man, one occasion, an infidel, he went out into an open-air meeting that the preacher was having, and he stood on the sidelines of the meeting, the open-air meeting, and he said, if there is a God, and he started blaspheming God, and he started actually challenging God. If you're up in the heavens, he said, strike me dead. And he went on like this for 5 minutes. Then he turned to the preacher and he said, you see, your God is dead. If He was there, you think He would let me carry on like that? Where is He? The preacher, kind old gentleman, said, sir, do you think that you can exhaust the love of God in 5 minutes? But then the preacher noticed that he was rubbing his eyes like this. And what the infidel didn't know that an insect had bit him on the just on the eyelid, and it developed into a sore, and from a sore into a cancer. He not only lost his eye, but he lost his life. Now, listen. He dared to challenge God, but he lived a long time after that, even with his cancer, which took his life, and yet he never repented. He had an opportunity to come. My friend, listen. God does judge sin. There are cases, there are moments when God steps in. And there are moments when God severely judges because of a man's rebellion. But yet, his long suffering. Oh, the length of the love of God. It's unlimited. Racially, Acts chapter 8, we had the Ethiopian who came to the Lord Jesus Christ when Philip witnessed to him. We have the Jew and the Italian, the Philippian jailer. Socially, we have men like Peter, a fisherman, and Andrew, fisherman. Then we had Joseph of Arimathea, who came and trusted the Lord. You had the poor and the rich, the intellectual, and maybe the unschooled of that day. Religiously, he reached men like Nicodemus, a man who was really equipped with the Word of God, and Nicodemus, I believe, was born again, was really saved. Morally, we have the moral and the immoral. The rich young ruler who was a good man, but he had an opportunity to be saved, but he turned his back on it. But then we had the woman of Samaria, who turned to the Lord and went back to her city, her hometown, said, "Is this not the Christ? This is the man that told me all about myself, all about her sin." And she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And she left her water pot and ran, because in her heart she had a river of living water bubbling up in her soul. She had found the Master. And Jesus had saved her. And so then, in the length of the love of God, it's unlimited. It's inexhaustible. It reaches people racially, socially, religiously, morally. God encompasses them all. And I'm glad of that, because that's how he reached me. I realized that day that I came in the circle of God's grace and his love. And so it's to the whosoever. You're here tonight. Do you feel forlorn? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel rejected? Do you feel like you don't really have a place? Let me tell you, God loves you very dearly. He can't love you any more than what he has done. God has done everything for you as an individual. He has exhausted. I use the word with a measure of reverence. And you'll understand what I mean, but he is exhausted as far as the plan is concerned. There are no more plans of God provided for mankind. The sufficiency for salvation, for grace, for deliverance is in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. No plus signs. That is, you can't add anything to it, and you dare not take anything away from it. God forbid. Oh, this love. We see love in human kind. I think of the Siamese twins that I mentioned to you some time ago. At 54 years of age, Margaret and Mary Gibb, G-I-B-B. Margaret developed cancer, and the doctor said she wouldn't live long. She needed to be operated on, but one of them would have to die. And Mary said, "No way. I am not going to be separated from my sister." She said, but you must understand, when Margaret dies from this cancer, you will not live more than 2 minutes. And Mary said, "Then if she dies, I will die with my sister Margaret." And so she did. The day came when Margaret died of the cancer. And in 2 minutes, as the doctor said, they die, both of them. She died as well, rather. This was love shown for her sister. Human love is seen in many, many forms. We could go on and tell you of many incidents of love.
We know what the sacrificial love is all about. But there's no love comparable to the love of Christ. You talk about sacrificial. Listen, the whole life of Christ was sacrificial. Then the very death of Christ was sacrificial. A love that has no bounds. A love that is not prejudiced or biased. A love that looks upon people of the world as candidates for heaven. I'm so glad of that. Barring none. And he calls for the whosoever will. Oh, the length of the love of God. The depth of this love. Christ's love delivers from the deep ruin of sin. Many have been marred by sin, destroyed by sin, despairing tonight. But he comes and he delivers them from the ruin, from the depths of sin. Oh, the depth of the love of God. Just what he did with Adam in the garden. He made coats of skin and he covered of their shame and their nakedness. Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In our unconverted, ungodly state, Jesus died for us. But he says, God commended his love toward us. I marvel at this. Yet that's the truth of the depths of the love of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of his love. He suffered such agony and separation. It was an unmerited love. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And he doesn't ask anything in return. He doesn't ask you to pay anything. Like the parable that Jesus gave with two. One who he owed 500 pence, and that's a lot of money. That's 5 years of salary. And the other one, 50 pence. And so he said, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Isn't that marvelous? He frankly forgave them both. And so you have nothing to pay today. You have nothing to give to God. You don't have anything to give in exchange for his salvation. Only when you accept him, that person into your life, his salvation, then you give him your heart, of course, in service and in devotion and in worship. But there's nothing you can give God for your salvation. Absolutely nothing. Just turn your life over to him and let him come into your heart and life. I marvel that some people find it so difficult to do this. I really do. I marvel. But oh, the goodness of God. He loves you very dearly, and he wants you to come. He wants you to trust him. He wants you just to bow right where you are. No fanfare. Nice if you can do it publicly. But if you can do it silently in your seat tonight, right where you are, even before we finish the message, it would be just tremendous. And then tell somebody. Let me tell you, you'll never get the joy of trying to be a secret Christian. You'll never know the full joy that God has for you unless you really publicly or let somebody know and never be ashamed of it. You declare it before the congregation or before the island in Spanish Well. It's something to declare. You never, never, never need be ashamed of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the salvation of God. Never. Until you do, you'll never know the joy of this sovereign grace or sovereign salvation. So the unmerited love, the unmistakable love, we see the love's purposes in the fellowship with man. God fellowships with you. We see love's plan, the cross work of Jesus Christ, God's only way for the sinner. We see the purity, love's purity, without blemish, with the dear Lamb of God, without sin, bearing your sin and mine. Love's pain was seen in the suffering of Calvary. Love's pleasure that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And that day in heaven, when the church of Jesus Christ is marshaled into the presence of the living God, And when the church of Jesus Christ will be the showpiece of heaven, when the Lord will look at his beloved bride, his church, every believer, every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they will be standing there with him in glory, it says, Isaiah says, when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. The pleasure, love's pleasure, will be seen in that day when Christ sees his church. You can be part of that church tonight. You can be a member of the body of Christ tonight. I trust you will. Love's power is seen. When the dimensions of this love is realized, you can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You will experience this power in your life. Wonderful power. Lastly, its height. The poor sinner who received him from the depths of sin now is lifted to be seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. A poor sinner who may have been low in respectability, now they're high in honor and respectability. Zacchaeus ran before the crowd because he was small, climbed a tree. Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to abide at your house today. And he said, salvation has come to this house today. He not only abode with him, not only had a meal with him, perhaps, but he gave salvation to that dear man. The dying thief on the cross is one of our favorites. He didn't have much time to serve or to worship God or to do anything for God. But if you ever want a picture of God's mercy, that here in the last dying moments of the thief on the cross, I marvel at it. But I believe God allowed that to show the poor world that there is mercy right to the very end. When he looked at Christ, first he was cursing with the other thief. And then he turned, he realized his wrong, his error, because he could see something in Christ that was unique and different. And he turned to his friend, his associate, and said, look, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man is innocent. His hair is pure. And then he turns to the Lord and he cut off his association. Even though he was nailed to a cross, he cut off his association as far as talking to that other man. He had cut him off, his relationship, whatever it was. And he turned to the Lord. And I like that. Even though nailed to a cross, he turned his languid eyes on the Son of God and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, Lord, he acknowledged the lordship of Jesus. He believed that he was Lord. He also believed in the resurrection. Remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. He knew Christ would rise from the dead. No wonder the Lord Jesus turned to him and he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. From the depths, the love of God reached him down in the depths of sin and ruin, elevated him. And in that very moment on the cross, when he expired, he was transported in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal escort by Christ. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. This produces or teaches us the instantaneousness of salvation. Immediate. It happens immediately. It's not progressive. It happens in a moment of time, the moment you open your heart. Say like the poor thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. I am a sinner. Save me. I'm glad he didn't make it so complicated, where you need a college graduate or a university professor to try to unravel or to explain his salvation or how to come to God. Aren't you glad in the simplicity of it all? But what is the hang-up? What is the real problem then? If this is so good, and it is, if salvation deliver the sinner, and he will, God will save the whosoever that comes to him, and he promised he keeps his word. And heaven is such a wonderful place to go to, and hell is an awful, awful place of consequences and torment forever and ever and ever. And I ask you, what is the hang up? I want to suggest one thing. The biggest problem is the will. Jesus turned to the Pharisees and he says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. My friend, I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, if you want his salvation and all the benefits that go with it, you must come to him. You must trust, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other way. I pray then, and I beseech you, and I plead with you that you take and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only answer to the need of your heart. I'm going to sing a hymn, but just before we do, I'm going to ask you to bow with me at this time. Heads are bowed. Christians are praying. A lot of people say, in fact, some, not a lot, do you ever get discouraged? Sometimes you always give invitations and people never come. Yes, sometimes we do. I go home heavy-hearted. But I realize, though, that this is the work of God. There's no limitation to what God can do, and he will save. I also realize that men must be willing to trust him and obey him and bow the knee to him. A little while we're going to sing our hymn, don't turn to it yet. I'm not going to give you the number, in fact. But a head's a bow. Why don't you bow your head with me just for a moment, just for a moment. Is there someone here that God is speaking to your heart and you're exercised about it and you really want to be loose? That is, you want to know the freedom that Jesus gives. You want his salvation more than anything in the world. And you want to be saved tonight. You don't want to put it off. You want to indicate tonight to us that you really want to be saved. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, either for prayer or for salvation? I don't want to go another day. I don't want this night to go by until I trust him as my Savior. Please pray for me, Brother Frank. Will you do that? Will you quickly right now, just before we go to prayer and have a verse or two of our hymn? Is there someone that God is speaking to? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you made a profession when you were very young and there's been no life, no joy in your heart. And I'm not going to ask you to stand or walk the aisle tonight, but you want prayer. You need prayer. I want God's assurance. I want the peace in my heart. I want to know that he is mine. My life has been wrestling, tossed with doubt. I'm not even sure where I am. There may be some here, you say, well, I know where I am. I'm not saved, but I need prayer. I need a salvation. Is there someone right now? Will you just quietly slip your hand up and take it down? I want to remember you in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the convenience of this meeting tonight, as well as the privilege of presenting the word of life. We thank you, Father, that your message is still the same. It's for the whosoever will may come. And as we bow before you, we pray for every individual in the meeting, both Christian and non-Christian. You know hearts that are not saved, Lord. We're not going to be judgmental, but you know who they are. And we just pray, Lord, that they'll understand, that they'll bow the knee to Christ, that they'll come to you before it's too late. We long to see them saved, but we know that you're far more eager. Your desire is greater than ours. We pray that they will turn to you in this hour of need. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's sing a verse or two of our hymn, 292, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. 292, going to sing verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 4, please. Shall we stand? Just to let you know that we're here in the island. You know where we live. Be glad to come to your house. We have an office out here. We have a word with you, a word of prayer. No matter what it is, we have no set pattern. And I'm glad God left it that way. Many a soul has come to our home and we've been to their homes, and other preachers have done the same. They've been gloriously saved. Some have remained in the chapel. Some have made it known that they want to be saved. But the thing is, do something about it tonight. This would be the best Christmas you ever had in your life. I'll guarantee it. I know what I'm talking about. May God bless you. May you do it for His glory as well as for your sake.